You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Well, the scripture reading is in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Please turn there before we start reading. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, Father God, we ask you add your blessing to the reading of this holy word for us. In Christ's name we pray, and we ask it. Amen.
Right, well, we're in the book of Genesis, part 20. And there's some great things I've been learning as I've been reading through here. Many connections through the Bible. And a lot of things relating to ideas which are being promoted today, which I think are completely false. And which are very popular. They're false and popular. And, you know, sometimes it's hard to know the best way to react to a group of people you know have gone down the wrong road and are taking on this popular false notion. How do you best express yourself? How do you best represent the truth that you believe in and show that the scriptures really make a lot of sense? Now, if you have an internet connection, please check out a website. It's called the Discovery Institute. The Discovery Institute. Really excellent. A lot of great articles and books and videos and things there. And they represent things from a scholarly point of view. Now, when I say scholarly, I don't mean to the point where they are arrogant and perhaps showing themselves as being better than anyone else. They're really quite down-to-earth Christians. In most cases, Christians, but not always Christians. These would be just people who believe that really the idea that natural selection on random mutation can possibly explain all of what we see happening in the world today. And they give very, very good arguments. I mean, very, very good arguments. Arguments that anyone with a logical mind would have to take note of. And we may be able to look at some of those arguments as time goes by. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we've got together, Lord, and for the wonderful ministry that goes on here, Lord, in the Scriptures. We pray, Lord, You to bless the Word as it goes forth and those that listen to it online and read the articles. Lord, we pray that You would bless them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, up here, basically what we've got is I want to just give a quick recap of just one or two points that I brought out last time, and this relates to Acts 28, actually. And the reason why I got to this was because of our recent visit to Spain and how I really felt the oldness of the city. It was just a remarkable experience because it's quite possible that the very streets that I walked on, especially around the Gothic area, were streets that Paul himself possibly even walked through. It makes you really think. And this verse here in Romans, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you whensoever. You can see there's the possibility of failure that he won't do it. But it certainly represents the idea of a possibility that he would get there. And later on you'll see his intention that he would do it. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. Do you notice what's first in his mind? Spain. So you think of the book of Romans as being, well, that's his real emphasis. His real emphasis is the Roman assembly. But you notice in this context here, you can see that actually his emphasis is going to Spain, and on his way through Spain, that he would visit the Roman assembly. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. So he is hoping that they would enable him to make this journey. And the way that this word comes up is very interesting. Pro means before. Pro. And then you can see here, pemphthenai. Okay, that is an infinitive, but the root is pemph, which comes from the verb pempo, which means to send. So it comes from this idea to be sent before. To be sent before. What does that mean? It means and implies that there is a hope from Paul that they would enable him beforehand to get everything ready so that they could send him forth. And it's a very important thing to see, because what about Paul when he is going through the book of Acts and he can see that his life is in jeopardy, and so he says, I appeal unto Caesar. But where is Caesar? Well, it's in Rome. And why not, since this book is very likely very near the end of the book of Acts, that he remembers, of course, this hope of going to Spain. And he has discharged himself so well that even the Roman authorities see there's no reason of death in him. And he's reasonably confident that he's just going to be found to be innocent. And then he would be enabled by the church at Rome to go on to Spain. So there's, you know, it's a fascinating thing, right? And it very much meets nicely with our understanding of the book of Acts. And so that's what I showed you. And I know these diagrams. This is called a Leedy diagram. And why do I show it? Because I want you to see that the things that I'm talking to you about have a good grammatical foundation. And the grammatical foundation you can see mainly here in this last branch here. And you notice it's got four, and then it's got this X, because that X is where you would expect to have the subject, which is I. And in Greek, and like many inflected languages, you don't actually have to have a separate pronoun for I. You can put it in the verb, and so it is there in the verb, elpizo, I hope. You don't have to have a separate pronoun. It's stuck into the verb. And so here you've got I hope. And this thing here, dia peru ominos, this thing here is a participle. Going through. I hope. Going through. And then up here is the infinitive. To see you. And here's that neat infinitive. Pro pemphthenai. To be sent beforehand by you, eke there. To be sent by you there to Spain. He's hoping on this. And the whole structure of this is resting on this verb, I hope. That's his hope. That's Paul's hope, that this would take place. Okay, so that's cool. And I showed you this map, and that while he would be in Rome, he could then take his trip across here to Barcelona, which is up the top here, and from there all around Spain. We don't know exactly his movements. So in verse 28, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you. He keeps on saying that, right? The emphasis here of Rome is that it's an enabler. I will come by you into Spain. That's very interesting to see how the Roman assembly is seen by Paul. It's in relation to his missionary journey, which was about to take place at the end of the book of Acts. That's how we are different. You say, how are you different from the average Acts 28 church? Well, one way in which I see ourselves as being quite different is the understanding that when we get to the end of the book of Acts, there is a continuance of a missionary journey, and it's only in that process of this missionary journey that he is finally taken before Caesar and then is executed. And before then, just before then, there is this mystery revealed to Paul, the prisoner. And that's how we're kind of showing things in a different perspective, and I believe it's biblical. So here's the picture. Roman church facilitates continuing missionary journeys. That's how we are different. We see something different in the scriptures as we study them. And I think it's really cool. Really cool. Nice little picture here of Spain. And something a little bit more personal. Our little trip from Bellaterra into Plaza Catalunya, where we were staying. We were staying right at the top at the northern end there, and we came down by the metro train into Barcelona proper and took a lot of nice trips around there. And there's the Gothic area. You can see what the walkways are like there. Okay, so we've talked about that. And the other thing we talked about was this idea of death. And this idea of death that in the scriptures it says, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And then when you come over here, let me see, in Genesis 5:5, it says, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. In the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And I pointed out it is improper to import into there some other notion of death other than death and life, other than what's shown in the book of Genesis. We've got to stay in the context of Genesis to get the correct notion of what death and life are. And if you do that, you would have a problem if you try and say that a day has to be 24 hours. Because quite clearly, the Bible says Adam lived 930 years. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we know what sort of death he's talking about. He's talking about the bodily death, because that's the context of Genesis. You get the point I'm making here? It's a reasonably simple thing, but an important one. Now, what I'm doing next here, this is a little bit new. So what I'm showing now is, okay, if we go into Genesis, we find the statement made in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God, made he him. In the likeness of God. That puts a shiver down my spine. I don't know about you. When you think that man was made in the likeness of God. That's a huge thing. But wait a minute. Was God made out of the dust of the earth? No. He is spirit. So when it says likeness, we clearly are not thinking about this stuff, right? It's got to do with other characteristics of who we are in his likeness, right? One thing we know about man is that we are very conscious of being conscious. We know that we know. We know that we know. We know that we exist. We know that there's a time coming. We know that when there is death, we assemble together and we look for something better. We remember and we hope, right? And that hope for the Christian is as an anchor to the soul. Okay, now, so we're in the likeness. And remember I showed you, this is still slightly review, where in Genesis 3, the serpent says something very interesting. Yea, hath God said, this is verse 1 of Genesis 3, yea, notice he's positive. Yea. Yes. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And it says this in verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Good. Neither shall ye touch it. Well, I don't recall that. Lest ye die. Well, you see, there is an addition to the word, and there is a taking away from the word. And if you go right across the book of Revelation, in a different context, there is this idea, if you add or subtract from the word of God, God shall take away, talking to those specific people, your name out of the book of life. Right? There's some very serious consequences to this in various parts of the Bible to adding or subtracting. And he says in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now the serpent is very cunning. He's positive. Starts with a positive. Yay! Right? And he comes on and he denies what God says. You shall not surely die. Well, God says in the day that thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die. And he says in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now wait a minute. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What I'm suggesting to you is that the snake, the serpent, the devil is very cunning, because he will come with a mixture of truth and error. He'll come very positively, and you can't come to the devil and say, all of this is false and all of this is true. No, it's a mixture. And if you want to get anything with what the devil says, you've got to check it with what God has said. And then you can disentangle it. But not everything that the serpent says is absolutely false. It's taken as one thing, it's false. Right? But looking at each constituent part, you find some things in there which are truth and other things which are false. And this business of being as gods, you see the likeness. It says in Genesis 5 that in the likeness of God, man was made. The likeness. Now, how was this accomplished? Now, this is what I'm suggesting to you. The thing that is here is information, right? That's what's really going on. So you have man, right? You have this good old man here. Very intelligent man, this one. He's been on a pretty stringent diet. And, okay, that's man. And he's made out of the dust of the earth, and yet is in the likeness of God. How? Well, we know from John 1:1 that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And what was the Word? Well, already even in English you can see the Logos, the Word, information. The way that God created was by Jesus Christ, who is the Word. And He is the source of the information. And so what He did was He put that information onto this dust. Just dust, man. And onto that dust was placed that information. Now, in the 60s, Watson and Crick, an Englishman and an American, were given a Nobel Prize for discovering the structure of the DNA inside our cells. Inside the nucleus of our cells, there's this deoxyribose nucleic acid, DNA, which has within it the information for how our bodies are organized. Now you say, what? Organized? Yeah. That means all the proteins, the hair, the skin, the eyes, the eyelashes, your brain, all of that information is in those chemicals, those DNA molecules. Now, that is amazing, don't you think? If I said to you, see this electric motor here? Yeah, that's just that happened by chance. We were just walking along and these metals just came together by chance through a process of natural selection, not by artificial selection, But natural selection, just bumping around on the sea and, you know, knocking together over eons and eons, just popped out. Here it is. Electric motor. Well, if you look at certain single cell organisms, you can find that they have what are called flagellum. See these little hair-like structures, and here's a picture of it here. At the base of it, there is an electric motor. Did you know that? An electric motor. Wait a minute. So, one thing you get to understand is that, yes, we are made out of these dust molecules and stuff, just chemicals and stuff. That's true. But overlaid across this is information. Information was placed on there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's no time that the Word was created. The Word was always with God. And then it says, and all things were made by Him. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Logos, the source of the information, comes on top of these chemicals, placed in there. And what do we see? We see evidence of this. There are machines, biochemical machines in our body. You would not accept that complicated machines just came about by natural processes. You would never accept that. No rational human being would accept that. There is, as I say, some great scientists who are Christians. One of them, like Michael Behe, for example. He wrote this book, Darwin's Black Box. And he looked at all of these kind of complicated structures, like the eye, for example. Now, the idea of evolution is that things are slowly built over eons, by chance. There's a mutation. Most of the mutations are bad, but sometimes there's a good one, and the good one is selected by natural selection, and so things organize and get more and more complex. That's the theory. But the problem is with that is the fact that many of our structures are irreducibly complex, meaning a bit of an eye, or even three-quarters of an eye, has no function. There's no function for it. It doesn't work, doesn't do anything. So natural selection selects for functionality. So if you've got some structure that's got no function, how would it be selected? What you need is it to be all assembled at once. Well, what's that called? That's called creation. Irreducibly complex. Very cool. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Information must come in, and the Word is the source of that information. I find this kind of exciting, really. So if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, we get notions and understanding of what's happened to our creation and why we are at this place we are. If the Word, who is perfect, created man originally in God's likeness, then how is it that unfortunately the human beings are at the state we are now? Well, there's something that happened, right? There's something that happened in the garden, and it was the partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what I'm suggesting to you is that that tree was partaken of too soon. It was taken too soon. It was in disobedience to God, sin entered in the world. And the remedy for this was death, and then finally resurrection. Resurrection through Jesus, who is the resurrection and life. It says this in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree, this is chapter 3, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. Isn't it interesting it says good for food? Good for food. Must have been something very nice about this stuff, man. The fruit was cool, man. And probably outside of the disobedience and the fact that death came in by it, it probably was something really enjoyable to eat. That's a good warning for food, right? Okay, you want to eat good food, meaning good tasty food, right? But good tasty food is not necessarily good for you. I think we've all worked that out. And so we've got to think about other things, other than, you know, whether it's tasty. And that it was pleasant to the eyes, okay, some foods like that, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Wisdom is good, but there has to be a time, right? We know that with children. I talked about that last time. There's a time when we've got to allow that this innocence is removed. You can't have someone completely sheltered in this world, because they're going to be taken care of in a hurry, believe me. They're going to be taken down the line and slaughtered like a lamb. You've got to, at some stage, and this takes wisdom on your part as a parent, you've got to allow them to see some of the reality of life. And that's hard. It's terrible to see it, but it still has to be done. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Bit of a wimpy guy, this Adam, looks like. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And so there is something about this covering of the body that accepts the reality that knowledge has been perverted, and it's affected all of us. Because of this thing being done so soon, and because it's done outside the plan of God, so things have been twisted and perverted so that there is the need to cover certain parts of the body because they implant ideas into the mind which are twisted and they pervert people. Now, people try to deny this. We have in New Zealand, different places, we have the naturalists. And what are these people? Well, they like to walk around with no clothes on. You have beaches like that in America? Probably, some places. I guarantee you, in California, you'll have beaches that, you know, people want to walk around completely naked. I don't know about you, but man, I always want to look the other way. But that's what happens, right? And the people try to deny this reality. But it's still there. It still perverts. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam, his wife, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. What does this do? Suddenly a big separation. They're hiding themselves from their own maker. They're hiding themselves. That's the influence of this. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Why? Why do you say, "Where art thou?" Doesn't he know? You know, this is God, right? He doesn't know where they are. Where art thou? Now think about that question. And if you think about where art thou, there is a spiritual depth to that, isn't there? Just think about it. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you in this life? Where are you in your relationship with God? Where are you in terms of all that I have given you and supplied for you? There's depth to that question. No, it's not a matter of God's knowledge, right? He knows exactly where they are in every sense. What he wants to do is face them up to it. He's looking for repentance. You know, the ancient Jewish scribes knew this. They knew this. They talked about this. And it says in verse 10, "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Suddenly, this knowledge, which had not been preceded by growth and development, has meant now that he's ashamed. Great perversion has come into his life. And verse 11, "And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked?" Who told you? Again, When God asks these questions, is it because he doesn't know? Is God ignorant? Of course not. We understand there's depths to these questions. He's trying to pull out of Adam and Eve what's really going on in their lives and where they are in relationship to him. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman. The woman did it. Bit wimpy, right? He's not facing up to his responsibility as the head. He's not. He's passing it off to the woman. And that's not to say that the woman does not have guilt. She does. But this shows you the weakness of our first man, Adam. And he's showing us and teaching us lessons about our own lives. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent. Notice, man goes to the woman, and the woman goes to the serpent, right? The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, to me, this is kind of an interesting statement, because do you really believe that Satan is a snake? And that all he does is, you know, he's slithering around eating dust all the time. You know, is that what this is really saying? There's something way deeper than this, right? Way, way deep. The questions indicate this. The very fact that God is coming asking questions shows that there's a very, very deeper level, metaphorical level going on with this. And we'll discuss this next time, because I think there's things we can learn about the serpent, the nature of the serpent in this picture that's been given to us. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time in the scriptures and all that we've learned today. Lord, all that we can learn in practical ways. And Lord, we ask that as we go through our lives that we'd be responsible, that we'd stand up to the wiles of the devil, that we'd be full of the right kind of knowledge, and that knowledge would come to us as we rightly divide the word of truth. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.